It was in the spring of 2003 in March, and I was on a work trip, and we didn't realize the danger we were in. I don't remember how many were inside the building, but one of the projects we took on that week was the demolition, not the demolition, the sort of the gutting of a building that was being renovated for a ministry purpose. And this was in the city of New Orleans, and it was in a row, and there were two floors. So as we were working, if my memory serves, there were maybe 40 people in the building at the time. And we were taking out old junk, and we were taking apart walls and hauling them out to some dumpsters that were on the street. And as we worked, it happened very quickly. Maybe the second day into this project, I was standing about halfway into the building on the first floor. There were two floors, and there was a big staircase on the right side of this first floor. And someone was working on removing some walls that were thought not to be support walls. So with knocking out some of the support, the whole floor that was above me, and I could see the joists, it just dropped about 12 inches. And massive clouds from the corners all around the perimeter of dust just sort of puffed out. And at the same time, a few of the girls that were with us screamed, and a few of the boys that were with us laughed. And then someone with a level head said, "We need to get out." Now, we didn't realize the danger we were in. We had no idea the danger that this could have been. And I was right under it. I didn't even realize what had happened at first. It came upon us so quickly. I was under this floor with maybe a dozen or more people in the upstairs. And just the weight of this thing, if it would have fallen all the way, if it didn't stop and catch, we would have been possibly at risk of our lives. And the bottom line was, we needed to get out. But we didn't even realize it until this happened. In our passage today, we're looking at the fall of Jericho. And we see here the righteous wrath of God as it came upon the city of Jericho. This happened, and it is recorded as a warning for us to show us that there is coming upon all the world a day of God's judgment. It's coming, and all who are in this world are in danger of that day coming upon us without us being prepared. And I want us to see three things from this passage, and they will be the three headings that I will use for this sermon. First, and these are all S's, okay? First, the swift and severe judgment of God. Second, the safety and security for those who are set apart for mercy. And thirdly, the serious separation after the righteous judgment of God. First, the swift and severe judgment of God. We see this in verse 1. Now, this is right after Joshua had spoken to the captain of the army of the Lord. This is what verse 1 says. Now, Jericho was shut. It was shut up inside and out because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. This happened quickly. When God's people came, the people of Jericho were already worried. They had said that their hearts were melted. They knew what had happened as these people were coming towards them, as they crossed the Jordan River. And now, all that was to be done was to shut the gates, shut the doors, lock it up. And they were stuck. They were stuck inside. It came quickly upon the city of Jericho. And they found themselves in this position. There was no getting out of the city. This, I believe, is a glimpse of the swift and severe judgment that will happen when Jesus returns to judge. And he will come, as he said, like a thief in the night. Now, people in our world are living and going on with business. We're focusing on the things that are happening in our lives, in our families, with our health, with our finances. And that's the way it was in Jericho. When we were in that building in New Orleans, we were just walking around talking with each other. We were just picking up junk and carrying it out to dumpsters. And whenever that floor collapsed, it was quick. No one was ready for it. So it will be when Jesus returns. John saw, and it's recorded in the book of Revelation, chapter 6, John saw a glimpse of what it will be like when Christ returns. Let me read this for us. He says this, "I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth. The full moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?'" Do you see the swiftness and the severity with which Christ will return in this world? This is something that calls for us to view with urgency, to respond and to be ready for that day. It's urgent. Do you see the severe wrath of God? The first thing that we should take from this passage as we look at it, and as we think about God's message of a day which will come with swiftness and severity, is this. We must come to grips with this now. We are called to not just go about our days, to just only focus on the things that are immediately before us. There is a day coming that will come swiftly, and I'm telling you, face it now. Here's the point. God, who judged Jericho, he was patient with them. He was patient with the people that lived in that land. And life went on day after day, week after week, and year after year. But when his judgment came, it came swiftly. When God promised that land to Abram in Genesis 15, he told him, he said, "You're going to live in another place and you'll be slaves." And he said this in Genesis 15. You can read about it. But this is what he said about the people that were living there then. He said, "You have to be away because the sins of the Amorites are not yet full." He said, "The sins of the people that are there have not yet come to completion." Now, when they get to that point, it will be enough, and I will deal with them in judgment. But God said to Abram, "Your children and your grandchildren, your generations will live somewhere else, they multiply, and then I will bring you back, and I'm going to give you this land." Okay, so you can read about that in Genesis 15. The point is that God was patient, but when his judgment came, it was swift and it was severe. We have to come to grips with this, that God is our judge. God is the judge of all the earth, and he will judge all people. This is a serious situation. This is the reality for every person we meet. This is reality for me and for you. We have to think about this. The first half of this chapter in Joshua, the first half of this chapter is all about the marching of the people that are armed men in Israel. It's all about this ark that's going around and the seven priests with the trumpets, with the horns, I should say. They're going around and they're marching around, and this is the way you will do this. And it's basically the focus of much of this narrative is this parade that's happening around the city for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, how they go around seven times. And then it's consummated with a great shout. Why? Why is there so much focus given to this? Well, in verse 2, we read this. Now, remember the verses from last week when Joshua met the commander of the army of the Lord. And Joshua worshipped, and he was told, "This is a holy place." As we look at verse 2, look at what it says. "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor.'" And then he starts saying, this is how it's going to happen. God says, "I am doing this." You see, God works out his purposes and his plans. He uses people. He brings us in to do his work and to be a part of his plan. But God is the one that makes these things happen. The people of Jericho were terrified. The people of Jericho were closed in. Their hearts had melted. They had heard what the Lord had done in bringing Israel out through the Red Sea and then just recently through the Jordan River. When that happened, at the Jordan River, there were priests standing holding this fancy box. And the people were learning about these things. That was the ark. That was a holy thing to these people. And now I wonder if you can imagine standing inside the city of Jericho, inside the walls and looking out, peering out. All the things are locked. The whole city is closed up. You're not getting out and you don't want them to get in. And what you're looking at is armed men, all the men of war from Israel. And they're taking a march around your city. And you look down and you see there's these guys that are priests and they're carrying this fancy box. And in front of them are men with seven horns. Now, what's going on? You're looking out. They're out there. They have that ark, the one that was in the middle of the Jordan when God stopped the waters and all the people crossed on dry ground. There was a terror that came upon the people of Jericho. There was a terror because God's judgment had come upon them. And God says to Israel, through the books of Moses, he said, this is why I'm going to give you this land. It's not because you're righteous. It's because of their sin. They need to be removed. The child sacrifice, the magic, the occult things, the sexual immorality, the evil sacrifices, the things that should not happen in this world are happening in great degree in this place. God said, I'm done, and they have to go. And he tells his people, you're going to be holy. I'm going to make you live completely differently. Now, the people inside are looking out, and there's a different nation that's standing outside, and they're walking around. And the people of Jericho saw them, and they saw, these people are different. These people have come, and they are with their God. Do you know what a Christian in this world is like to the people that are in the pattern of this world? A Christian who is living for Christ in this world is a message to this world. We are like a city on a hill, like a light that should not be hidden. And what that means to the people that are living in the pattern of this world is that we are different and they know it. In 2 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul says this, we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved. And among those who are perishing, to the one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. You see, when you are living for God, you are living for Christ in this world. The people that belong to Christ see you and they're with you and they say, I see Christ there and it's a good thing. When the people of the world who resist Christ and who are in rebellion against God see us, they smell death. They smell judgment. We are the stench of death to those who are outside. It's like the people of Jericho looking down, seeing the holy things of God and seeing the people of God who are separated from them. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2, and this is connected with our passage for adult Sunday school for the summer, we are told as Christians, we who are Christians, we're told this, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, we have many commands like this that say, keep living this way, keep living for Christ with the view to what will be. And the view of what will be is the day when Christ returns, when everyone's eyes are opened, when the severe and swift judgment of God comes upon this world. We are to live in light of that day. We have a message with urgency that we are to bring to this world because of that day. So you see the swift and severe judgment of God, which came upon Jericho and will come upon the whole earth. Next, look at the safety and security for those who are set apart for mercy. Verse 17, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live. Rahab asked for mercy, and she got it. She sought mercy when mercy could be found, before the day when Jericho was completely shut, when she knew judgment was coming because of what she heard. Jesus' message when he began preaching was this. When Jesus started his public ministry, you can see this in Matthew chapter 4. It's the same message of John the Baptist. He said this. He said, repent. That means turn around, turn away from sin and turn to the kingdom of God. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a way of being safe in light of what is coming. There's a way of finding mercy by responding now before that day comes and before the city is shut, before it is too late and people cry out for the rocks and the hills and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them from the face of God seated on his throne of judgment. John the Baptist was the same. His message was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, when they were preaching then, 2,000 years ago, there was urgency. Because you know what? We have time in this world, and it's appointed for everyone to die once, and after that to face judgment. We don't know when Christ will come back, but there is urgency. The kingdom is so close. And as we walk through this world, even though we might be distracted and focused on the things that are immediately before us, God is the judge of all the world. And God will come and he will judge us. So the kingdom is close. It will come. The day of judgment will come. And the time to repent, the time to respond and find mercy will be done. You know, whenever hurricanes come into different parts of the world, when there are warnings of tornadoes, of different things. I got a warning a few weeks ago on my phone that said, there's a tornado warning, take shelter now. But it was 11 o'clock at night. And I told my wife, I said, I'm just going to keep an eye on it. It said, look, for the next 45 minutes, basically hide in your basement. And I took my phone and I was like, okay. I opened the front door, wild storm outside. And I thought, I really don't want to be hassled by waking up these children and taking them to the basement when they're asleep. So I stood at the front door and I said to my wife, listen, if I see something that's really bad, I'm going to just grab the boys and you're going to grab the girls and we'll run into the basement. Now, when people treat emergencies and warnings like that, sometimes, in fact, too often, it becomes too late. I just still vividly remember another time when I was in New Orleans. We were in the area that was by the levee that broke. And the guy that was working for the church that was hosting us, and we were doing some rebuilding of houses, he said, you see that house that's over there? And it was just destroyed. And they had these spray paint markings on them. He said, that house was on this foundation, and they had poured foundations, and they would no basements. Just the poured foundation was left. He said, that house was here, and when the floodwaters came through, it pushed the house all the way over to behind that other place right there. I mean, it had moved it, I don't know, 200, 300 feet. It was impressive. And he said, there was a family in that house. Because when the city was supposed to be evacuated, and many people were like this, and it's happened many times, they decided, we're going to stay and wait it out. We've weathered many storms before, but not that storm. And what happened was they found this family, and they had climbed up to the crawl space. They didn't have an attic. They had a crawl space because the waters were rising, and their house was being pushed by the floodwaters as it came in. And then they were trapped, and then they were drowned in their attic. And it came upon them so quickly, there wasn't time. Friends, there is a judgment that is coming that is more severe than that hurricane, than any tornado. And we know the message of how to find safety. We know how everyone around us can be safe on that day. And it is not to leave the city of New Orleans. It is to leave a city that would be destroyed that is the way of this world. It is to leave sin and to turn to Christ. John the Baptist said to the crowd that came to hear him, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" There is only one way to be saved from the wrath that is going to come. It is when we turn from our sin and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. It's a message that brings us and points us to the person of Jesus that brings salvation to us. And when any person believes in him, God changes our reality from death to life. He marks us like Rahab was marked for mercy on that day. In light of that day coming, some of you might not know that you are safe. Some of you might not be safe for that day. This is what the Bible says. This is what you were called to do. Remember that that day is coming. You have been warned. You know that it's coming. I want to say this to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He came into this world. He lived a life of perfect obedience to God. And then he died on a cross. And he died not for his sin, but he died to take your sin so that you can be brought into his family. You can be one of God's children. And on that day when he comes back to judge, you will be safe with him because you will have been marked for mercy. The Bible says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know, everything that people need for safety is found in him. It's found in Jesus Christ. He is sufficient. He is enough to save you from your sin. He's enough to save your neighbor, your family, your friends, your coworkers. He is enough to save your worst enemy. He is sufficient to save. He is able to save. And this message that we carry who know him is powerful to save. That's what he gives us. He gives us a message and he sends us into the Jericho that is this world. Like these spies went in. These spies went in and it became for them a rescue mission, because the second time they went in to rescue Rahab, and they got a command from Joshua. He said, "I want you to go in, and you guys, you two that were the spies, now you're on a rescue mission. I want you to bring them out, bring them safely out." And where did they bring them? Look at verse 23. This, to me, is amazing. Verse 23 says this, "And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel." Now, it just stuck out like neon lights when I got to that verse. They didn't put them in the camp. When God is talking about the camp of Israel, he keeps talking about what is inside the camp. But what he says here is they brought them out of the city of Jericho. All these people, I'm assuming there were at least a dozen people involved here. By my count, we can prove there were at least seven. So I counted brothers and father and mother and those that belonged to them, and I got up to seven. But I think there are probably more. But he brought them out of the camp, out of the city, and he puts them outside the camp. Now, why would it say that? Why weren't they inside the camp? Now, in all these books of Moses, there are things that are clean and there are things that are unclean. According to God's law, nothing that is unclean is allowed to come into the house. And no person that is unclean is allowed to come into this camp. Okay? So for worship and for the whole community, they were supposed to be holiness. They are brought and they are put outside the camp. Now, they don't stay outside the camp. They become a part of this nation of Israel. But they are brought and they are put outside the camp. Here, I believe, is why. Because they came as people who were unclean. They weren't yet clean to be brought into God's kingdom. They came as sinners, but they were saved. Friends, listen to this. They were saved as sinners. That's how we come to Christ. They were saved and they were washed and made clean to be brought into the family, to be brought into the camp. You know, most things required that you had to be outside for a day or maybe a week, 2 weeks, and then washed with these ceremonial washings and brought into the family, brought into the camp. When Rahab and her family came for mercy, they didn't come because they were cleaned up. They didn't come because they got their lives in order first. They came as sinners. That's the way that we are welcomed into the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is a friend of sinners and he welcomes us as sinners. Okay? And we bring our message to people who are still stuck in sin, whose lives are messy. And that's okay because you know what? Our lives are still pretty messy too. And we're all in process of being cleaned up by him and by his grace and mercy. So I wanted you to notice that. So there will be safety and security on that day for everyone who trusts in Christ. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It's not our power. It's not our ability to make ourselves clean. He's done all the work for us. We just trust and he redeems. Finally, I want you to notice the serious separation after the righteous judgment of God. When we read at the beginning of the service from Revelation 18, the call from God to his people in this world is this: come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins. Joshua, verse 18 in chapter 6, says this: but you, speaking to the people of Israel, but you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. Friends, here's the lesson for us. If you have left the city of destruction, if you have turned to Christ for salvation, then leave that city of destruction behind. God calls us, who are his people, to be in this world a holy people, as he is holy, to be different. Look at Joshua's curse in the last, next to last verse in this passage. Verse 26, Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, now this is serious. Joshua said, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. What are we to take from that? The point is this: don't recreate such an evil place. If God has called you and redeemed you out of a pattern of sin, don't return to that. You know, my wife and I were talking. She told me, you know, whenever people leave their countries and they come to other countries, they form these little communities and recreate the things. So we have little Italies and Italian neighborhoods, Chinatowns, and groups where right here where we live. I mean, at the community day, it was like there were times when I was walking by and I thought I was in Bali. God has brought much of India to our community. And that's a good thing. And you know what? Our church needs to start looking more like Bali, because that's who lives around us right now. Because of the IT community, whatever. Our message of this gospel, the way that it brought Rahab into the community of Israel, needs to bring more Indians into this church. That's a side note. But we don't recreate the way that ethnic communities want to recreate what they know and is familiar. We don't want to recreate the familiarity with sin. Okay? We don't want to rebuild Jericho. And what this means is this. Romans 12:1 says, therefore, let me read it. I mean, this is the big, Al pointed this out this morning. Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be changed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is the good and acceptable and perfect. This is what God calls us to do, to not recreate such an evil place from which he has saved us. What does this mean for you and me? Leave the old patterns of sin behind. Becca and Nancy, I heard, were talking about this phrase that has not been around much lately, called besetting sins. Have you heard that phrase? What are your besetting sins? What are the sins which have created deep grooves in your life? It might be anger. It might be lust. It might be jealousy. It might be slander or wrath. There are things in which when we were walking outside of Christ became normal for us. And when we are in Christ, we are told, don't return to those patterns. It would be like a dog returning to its vomit. Identify your besetting sins and don't rebuild Jericho, okay? When God calls you to trust in Christ, He calls you to walk in the light as He is in the light. And here's why, friends. It's because of His honor and His glory, but it's also for your good. I want us to look at Rahab as we finish here. The goodness of this separation from the world. I think about the Gospel of Mark in chapter 10. Jesus says, you who have left everything to follow me, you'll receive much more in this world. And it's mostly in terms of relationships. And he says, with persecutions. This is what he did for Rahab. This good separation. Look at what happened to her in verse 25. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And then look at this little sentence. And she has lived in Israel to this day. Do you know Rahab's life changed? Rahab's life changed completely. I mean, the description of the things that were happening in Jericho, in that city and in that land before they were judged were awful things. I mean, awful things. Things that I can't even say with children here. She saw this every day. She saw this and she lived it. But Rahab's life changed. She now had hope and she had a future and she didn't even realize how good it was. That's what it's like to start walking with Christ in this world. The separation is good. She was no longer a prostitute. She no longer had to do the things or live among the things that happened in Jericho. Children in Israel were valued and cherished, not sacrificed. There was justice. God's law was good and it was among them and it governed their lives. And she got to worship the one true God. She got to know the goodness of being close to God and having her heart filled up with knowing Him. Rahab had hope and her future was good. You know what happened? This prostitute came and she lived outside the camp at first. And then she was brought into Israel. And she lived in Israel to the day that this was written. And you know what? She met a man named Salmon. Salmon liked her. I mean, I don't know if Rahab ever planned to get married or if she could ever have hoped that that would be a part of her life. But God gave her this blessing. And she met this man named Salmon, and Salmon kind of liked her. I mean, he must have really liked her. And Salmon married her, and they had a little family. And they built a life together, and they settled in a little town called Bethlehem. And you know what? You can read about Rahab. She's fascinating how God redeems our lives. He makes us. He gives us good things. We don't know what that means, but she became a great, great, great grandmother of Jesus. She was a great, great grandmother of King David. God, and she's listed in Matthew chapter 1 in the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab's life completely changed, and so it is with everyone who trusts in Christ. Now, she had to leave it all behind. I mean, she had to get out of that city. But it was good. God's purposes and God's plans for the people He redeems are good. With persecutions, they are good. And we look forward to a day when the full reality of that will come, when there will be no more sin, no more persecution, no more suffering in this world. What does it look like to come to Christ? God gives you new life in a new community. He gives us each other. He gives us the church. He gives us work to do. He calls us to be holy. God leads you out of sin into a life that is good and full of hope. Friends, in this passage, I want us to see this. I want us to see the swift and severe judgment of God which will come. I want us to see the safety and security for us who are marked by mercy because of what Jesus has done. And I want us to see the serious separation that there is between God's people and the life and the patterns of sin that we are leaving behind. That is what God is calling us to. And in Him, in Christ, when we look at this chapter in Joshua, we can realize that that is true for everyone who trusts in Christ. And if you don't today, I want to say one more time, consider this. What if what I'm saying is true? If you're not ready for that day of judgment that is coming, just think about one question today. What if there will come a day of swift judgment when there is no time to change, when there is no time to find shelter in Christ? Think about this seriously, friends. Today can be the day when you are marked for mercy simply by turning to faith in Christ, just by looking to Him and saying, Lord, save me from the wrath that is to come because of Your grace. Save me from my sin. Save me from the pattern of this world and give me a new life in You. Let's pray together.